We are continuing our series called Parables and Miracles, and today I'm talking about new and improved. You know, I was shopping for deodorant the other day, and I'm an Old Spice guy. My wife says I'm an Old Spouse guy, but I couldn't find the kind I usually get, and I saw a bar of deodorant, and it said new and improved, and guess what? I said, man, I want to try it. So I did. So if any of you get close enough to get a whiff of me today, let me know, okay? If it's working better. Don't let me know if it's not working, okay? Marketing experts have long known that the two magic words for advertising are new and improved. Maybe they only change the packaging a little bit or change the formula in a minor way, but new and improved sales products. Well, basically, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring a new and improved message about God. And in our passage of Scripture today, he actually shares three quick mini parables that support this truth that he has a new message, an improved message about who God is and how we can relate to him. Let's read it beginning in Matthew 9, verse 14. You're welcome to stand with me as we read God's holy word. Then John's disciples came and asked him, this is John the Baptist's disciples, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, here's parable number one. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. All right, here's short parable number two. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Here's short parable number three. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Father, help us today not to be so strict and rigid in our beliefs and understandings, Lord, that we're never open to new truth. Keep us tenderhearted, Lord, instead of hard-hearted. Help us to be open to the new and improved message you have to teach us about our Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. You know, I often say during this series that there is a parable in every miracle and a miracle in every parable. And what is the miracle of a parable? Well, when you go below the surface of the story, you discover that there is some amazing spiritual truth. You know, studying the parables of Jesus is like peeling an onion. And I have one of these wonderful noonday onions, you know. Have you ever peeled an onion? You know, you take off the outer surface first and you don't eat that. And then maybe you take off another layer or two. And then it's not till you get kind of to the core that you really get to enjoy the onion. Well, a parable of Jesus is the same way. You have that outer cover that's just the basic story itself. Then you peel off one layer and what you find is sort of a general spiritual truth that applies to everybody of all ages, all times. And by the way, a lot of the teaching that you hear only covers those two levels. But there is a third level where you tear off some more and you go to a deeper level and you get to the core of the truth. And that level is, what does it mean to me? How does it apply to my life, November 1, 2009? And sometimes preachers never get that deep. You know why? Because you never offend anybody if you just stay on the surface. But when you get deep, sometimes it causes a little pain. By the way, have you ever peeled an onion? You know, the outer surfaces don't make you cry, right? But sometimes when you get down there to the core of it, you may shed a few tears. And sometimes that's what personal spiritual truth does. It may be a little painful to begin with. So what I want to do is just peel this onion with you today. I want to look at these three parables and peel off all three layers. Are you ready? Here we go. Parable number one is a wedding celebration. Now, the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees fasted on a regular basis, 2 days a week, most of them. And when they looked at the disciples of Jesus and saw they didn't fast, they were upset. Hey, you guys aren't acting religious the way we're acting religious. Now, you got to remember, these are the same religious snobs who earlier in chapter 9, when Jesus said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, they're the ones that said, hey, you can't say that. Only God can say that. Well, they were right, and Jesus is God. They were the same ones who later in chapter 9, they got all hot and bothered when Jesus went to a party that Matthew hosted, and there are all kinds of tax collectors and sinners there. And these religious snobs stood on the outside and said, hey, you can't do that. If you're righteous, you can't hang out with sinners. We talked about that before. Now, these are the same ones who said, hey, wait a minute. You disciples aren't fasting. What's wrong with you? And here's how Jesus answered this question by giving three quick parables. And the first one is about a wedding. All right, let's peel off the outer layer. Now, I'm going to be peeling this onion, and I hope it'll be appealing to you. All right, let's look at the outer surface. People don't fast at a wedding party, they feast, okay? That's just the surface truth. When you go to a wedding party, you don't fast, you feast. You know, in the 35 years that I've been doing weddings, I've been to some very interesting weddings and some pretty interesting wedding receptions and been to some really big, nice affairs. But I'll tell you, there's nothing we have in America that could compare with the celebration of a Jewish wedding feast during the time of Jesus. You see, it was something that the couple and the families would look forward to for years because, see, most of these were arranged marriages and they knew like for 10 or 12 years this was going to happen. And then there's a full year when the couple is espoused or betrothed to each other where they're legally married, but they don't live together. And so there's that year of anticipation. And then finally the big day comes and they have the wedding celebration and family and friends are there. And it is a great time of partying and food and drinking and dancing and laughing and singing. But you know, the one difference is, you know, in America, after the wedding celebration, then after the reception that night, the bride and groom, they leave. Good for them. Let's get out of here. I mean, you know, we need a rest. But in Jewish circles, the bride and groom would remain there for about a week. All the guests would stay there for a week, and they would treat them like a king and queen. They would even wear garland crowns. It was the best week of their life. And Jesus said, you know what? When you're at a wedding party, it's not a time to fast. That's the time to celebrate. Now, that's just the surface truth. Let's peel off a layer and go to the general spiritual truth. Ready? You can't live under grace and law at the same time. Jesus said, I came to bring a new system, and I came to replace the law with grace, and the law burdened you down. It was a hard taskmaster, but you know what? Grace allows you to celebrate. And you can't live under law and grace at the same time. Jesus said, I'm like the bridegroom, and it is time for us to celebrate. John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you know the problem? Some people are still trying to live under law instead of discovering that now we can live under grace, which leads us quickly to that core. Let's peel off another layer of the onion and go to the personal truth. Here it is. My life should be characterized by a joyous relationship with Jesus instead of legalistic rituals. You know, that's what the law is. It's a bunch of rules, rituals, and regulations. But when you live under grace, you have a joyous relationship with Jesus. And which one are you under? Where did mankind, humanity, get the idea that the more miserable you are, the holier you are? Where did we pick that up? I mean, did you know that there's a Muslim feast called Ashura? And when the Shiite Muslims observe Ashura, men bare their backs, they take chains and whips with razor blades in them, and they beat themselves until they're just bloody. And to them, it is an act of holiness and righteousness. The more miserable you are, the more holy you are. I mean, it's not just Muslims. There are some Christians in some countries that when Christians are getting ready for Easter, they will whip themselves or have somebody whip them, or they've even nailed themselves to a cross. So I can even remember visiting a little church outside of Santa Fe, New Mexico, that supposedly has healing properties, and people will climb on their bare hands and knees for a mile up the mountain to get to this church. And so when they finally arrive, I mean, their feet and their knees are just bloody messes. And they think, you know what? Because I've suffered so much now, I'm so holy. That's what the Pharisees were saying. You know what? You got to fast twice a week if you really want to be holy. And your disciples are parting it up and feasting. And so you guys can't be holy. Where did we get the idea the more miserable you are, the more holy you are? Well, where did we get that idea? It didn't come from God. It didn't come from the Bible. I know some of you are saying, yeah, Pastor, you give those Muslims what they're worth and those Catholics that do that. Yeah, that's wrong. Well, hey, wait a minute. You know what? You know who some of the worst are? Baptists. I mean, most Baptists have perfected what I call a Baptist holy look. Some of you have it right now. I mean, for 35 years, Mike and I have been standing up here looking into your face, and sometimes it's not pretty. And you know what a Baptist holy look looked like? Here it is, you know. Yeah, it's the joy of the Lord. Kind of a cross between acid indigestion and a migraine headache. I'm so holy. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Under grace, you get to celebrate. You don't have to suffer. In fact, our lives should be characterized by joy. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. Yes, we do. And we believe in him, and we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I'm not talking about cheerleader happiness here. I'm talking about the true joy of the Lord, because you see, happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. Happenings come and go, but the joy of Jesus is constant. You know, Ray Stebbins, one of my favorite writers and preachers, and he's with the Lord right now, but here's what he writes about this verse of scripture. He says, Jesus is commenting about the joy that should characterize our lives when we discover the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Church services for far too many centuries have been borrowed from an Old Testament concept of worship and have presented a scene of solemnity and silence and ritual. Today, many people have the idea that a church service ought to be a time of silence, where everyone sits in supposed awe-stricken solemnity before God. But this is not the picture Jesus came to give. He says, instead of a fast, it's a feast. Instead of the sackcloth, there is a robe. Instead of solemnity, there ought to be joy. And you know, really, our lives ought to be characterized by joy. When we come together, it ought to be a celebration time of joy. It ought to be like a wedding feast. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Life is full of pain and suffering. Well, yeah, you're exactly right. It is. And you don't have to deny that to have joy. You see, here's what joy is. Joy is that constant belief that Jesus Christ is with you. Jesus Christ is in you. And because of that, everything is ultimately going to be okay. If you think of joy and pain this way, think of it as a song. A song. And those of you that know music, you know there's a melody line of a song, and then there's the harmony. And the melody is joy. And the harmony is the pain of life. And anybody that knows anything about music, the harmony is never preeminent. It's always underneath in the background. The melody, the joy, must always be prevalent. And the harmony is there in the minor key. So that's the way we have the joy of the Lord. And by the way, notice what Jesus wasn't saying. He wasn't saying, don't ever fast. He said, the time is appropriate to fast when the bridegroom is gone. And he was actually predicting his death. He said, one day the bridegroom, and the verb means to be ripped away. One day I'm going to be taken away violently from my disciples, and then it's time to fast. But you know what? Jesus taught about fasting, and he said, when you fast, it shouldn't be a show. The Pharisees used it as a badge of their self-righteousness. And he said, no, when you fast, it should just be between you and God. In fact, let me read to you his words from Matthew 6. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, put oil on your head. That means hairspray and or mousse and makeup, all right? And wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father. You know how often I fast? I'm not going to tell you. Because it's none of your business. It's between me and God. It's a great spiritual discipline, but if you ever do it as a mark of holiness, you've missed the point. So that's the first parable. Let's move on to the second parable. It is a new patch on old cloth. Wow. Isn't it amazing how Jesus just took common, ordinary things like weddings and patches to teach truth? I know when I was a kid, I was pretty rough on clothes because I was just a rowdy guy. I had these thick denim blue jeans, you know, the kind that you buy them long and you roll up the cuffs so you can kind of grow into them. And I was always knocking holes in the knees and everywhere else. And my mother wasn't much of a seamstress, so thank God they had these, remember these iron-on denim patches that they used to have? You just put them on there and iron them on. My blue jeans were just full of these patches because I was pretty rough on them. And I got to thinking about it, you know, and today young people pay good money to get jeans that already have holes in them. All right. Here, let's peel the onion, all right? Back to the surface. You ready? Here is the surface truth. A new patch on old clothes will ruin the patch and the clothes. Now, it's hard for us to relate to this because today we have all these synthetic and perfected fabrics that they don't shrink. But in the time of Jesus, all the linen, all the fabric that they had would shrink the first few times they were ever washed. And so if you had a new robe, you had to make sure it was about three sizes too big. So after a couple of times of being washed, it would shrink down to the right size until it stopped shrinking. So here's the point Jesus is making. He's saying, you know what? If you get a tear in this old robe, you take a new piece of cloth and sew it on there, you're in trouble. Because the first time it's washed, what's going to happen to that unshrunk patch? It's going to shrink, rip out the seams, and you've ruined the patch and you've ruined the piece of garment. All right, that's just the surface truth. Let's tear off a layer of the onion and let's go a little bit deeper to the spiritual truth. And we won't spend much time here because we want to go into the core. The spiritual truth is Jesus didn't fix the old covenant. He introduced a new covenant. See, Jesus didn't come to just patch up the Old Testament, the old covenant. He said, I've come to bring something totally new and different. He did not come to revise Judaism. He came to institute a new relationship with God that was totally different. He said, used to be the law in the Old Testament. Now I am introducing the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. Okay? Now let's peel off another layer and go right down to the core. What does it mean to me? Jesus doesn't want to patch up my old life. He gives me a new one. You see, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to patch up your life. Some people think, you know what, Pastor, my life's not all that bad. I just have a few little problems, a few little weaknesses, and, you know, I don't need a total makeover. I just need a little patch here and there to patch up my life. And you know what? The Bible says, oh, no, that's the problem. You don't need a patched up heart. You need a brand new heart. Because the Bible says the human heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, most guys love duct tape. Have you noticed that? We like duct tape. You know, I heard a guy say that, you know, two things a man only needs in life is duct tape and WD-40. If it moves and is not supposed to move, you duct tape it. If it doesn't move and is supposed to, you WD-40 it. Life is pretty simple, guys. You know, you can use duct tape for a lot of different things. You got a hyperactive child, you can just use duct tape. And I can't believe somebody did that, but kid looks happy. Hey, you know, who needs a body shop? You have a fender bender, you run into somebody, just duct tape that bumper back in place there. Or you have a worse accident than that, don't worry about insurance, don't worry about a body shop, just duct tape the whole side of your car. You see, we like to use duct tape to repair things. And when it comes to our lives, our broken lives, We say, well, you know, we just need a patch. But the truth is, you know what? Jesus didn't come to reform your life. He came to transform your life. You know, I can remember growing up and some guys that were bad were sent to a reform school. I think we still have reform schools. I don't know much about it, but I met a few of those guys that had gone. And when they came back, they didn't seem to be very reformed to me. Most of them were still mean as snakes. Because you see, the truth is, we don't need a reformed human heart. We need a transformed human heart. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That is what this parable is saying to us. We need a new heart, not a patched up heart. It's kind of like the old hillbilly mother I heard about who had 9 children. And one day they were repaving some roads up there in the mountains, and one of her boys got in some tar and asphalt, and she was trying to clean him off. And after she tried that for a while, she said, Tom, I swear, I think it'd be easier just to have another one than to clean this one up. I imagine sometimes God must feel that way about us, but you know what? He has the power to give us a brand new heart. So that's the patch parable. You ready? Here's the third parable, and I call it new wine and old wineskins. New wine and old wineskins. Let's go right to the surface. All right? New wine will crack and burst hardened wineskins. Now, we can't relate to this because it's not part of our culture, because today we have bottles and cans to put beverages in. But back in the time of Jesus, you know, they didn't have any of that. So they would take a goat and they would use the meat to eat, and then they would scrape down the skin and tan it and cure it. And then they would take the goat skin and sew it back together. And so what used to be the head was cut off, and the neck now became a spout, and it was watertight. And so they could put wine and water in there to keep it. And when they put fresh new wine in there, it wasn't yet fermented. And in the process of fermentation, it released gases. And that wine skin, that soft, supple goat skin, would expand along with the expanding gas from the wine. And then when it finished expanding, that's where the goat skin, the wine skin, would sort of harden and form at that point. And so it would keep for a long time that way. Now, if you took one of those old, hardened, rigid wineskins that had already expanded and become inflexible, and then you poured some new wine back into that and sealed it up, you were asking for trouble. Now, I happen to think this is another one of the examples where Jesus is using Hebrew humor. Remember, none of us have a Hebrew sense of humor, so we don't laugh at swallowing a camel and straining out a gnat. That doesn't make us roll in the aisles or anything. But I believe every listener to Jesus knew what he was talking about, and they would have laughed at the thought of putting new wine into an old, hardened wineskin, because they knew what would happen. Over a period of days, that thing would start to literally groan and strain, and there would be snap, crackle, pop, until finally you just literally heard the stitches pop, 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 until it burst open and all the wine is ruined, and you've also ruined a wine skin. Okay, that's the surface truth of the onion. What is the spiritual truth one layer down? The Christian life is a constant flow of new revelations of truth and new ways to share the gospel. In other words, Jesus said, you know what, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, the covenant of grace, you got to be open to a lot of new revelations of truth. You know, somebody says, well, there's no new truth, is there? No. I mean, God's word is truth, but there are new revelations of God's truth. I'm still learning new revelations of God's truth, but the problem is some people become hardened in their mind and hardened in their attitudes, and they say, you know what, I've been a Christian for 40 years, there's nothing else for me to learn. I mean, I've read the Bible twice. You know, what else is there to do? No, that's the hardened attitude that leads to problems. You know, Jesus said, you got to be open to new ways to share the gospel. That, you see, we like the old routines, don't we? We like to come and sit at the same place every Sunday. We like to come and park in the same spot every Sunday. We like the sermon to be at the end of the service so I can leave as soon as it's over. We don't like change. We like our routine. And you know what another word for routine is? It's a rut. And you know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. We like the old comfortable ways. But have you ever noticed that God loves new ways and new things? I mean, he said, okay, I'm going to give you a New Testament. You enter the Christian life through a new birth, where you become a new creation in Christ. And when you're baptized, you're raised to walk in newness of life. In the book of Revelation, we read that he created a new heaven and a new earth. And on the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. So here's the core truth, the personal application. Let's dig down one more layer. Here it is. If I allow my heart to harden, it'll be difficult for me to accept new ideas. Let me just ask you, are you the kind of person that you're sort of open to new ways to do things? New schedules? Hey, folks, get ready. Next August, we're going to change our schedule again. Just when I got used to it. I mean, are you the kind of person, I just hate that. I like to just get in the thing we've always done and just keep doing it that way. New ways to reach people for Jesus Christ. Are you flexible or are you inflexible? Here's the warning from the Bible in Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You know what that's talking about? The children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. They came to Kadesh Barnea, and everything was comfortable. They weren't fighting. They had all the food they wanted. God was giving them manna. And they decided, you know what? We like things just as they are. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to go in and have to fight a battle. So why don't we just kind of stay out here in the wilderness? And God said, well, you get what you asked for, so take another lap around Mount Sinai. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And you know what their sin was? They hardened their heart. You know, there's a beatitude that's not in the Bible, but I like it anyway. It says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. How flexible are you? I mean, is your life more like a old, hardened, rigid wineskin? And when there's a new truth, new idea, I mean, there's all kinds of straining and popping and gets tough. Are you the kind of person that says, God, hey, I love new ideas. I love new ways to reach people for Jesus. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm flexible. I want to always be like a fresh, supple, flexible wine skin for whatever you want to pour into my life. Most of you know I grew up in Alabama, which has more bigoted rednecks per capita than any state in America, except maybe Mississippi. I said that because Mike was in the first service. Now, we don't want y'all saying that about Alabama, but I'm from there. I can say it. First little church I served out of seminary was in central Alabama. I'm 26 years old. And we were really trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, so much so that I led the church to buy a 15-passenger church van, and we were going to run it through a local trailer park that was near our church. I know they're called manufactured home villages today, but we call them trailer parks back then. And we're going to pick up kids and bring them to Sunday school. It was working great for about four Sundays until a couple of our little boys who came to Sunday school invited their neighbors who just happened to be black. And so the van picked them up. And I didn't know it. I get to church for Sunday school time, all fired up to preach the gospel, and I'm met at the door by this big, red-headed guy. Vernon Harrison is his name. He was one of our four deacons. He was a Sunday school director, and he was mad as a hornet. I mean, he was sweating. I said, Vernon, what's wrong? He said, the van brought a couple of, and he used the N-word, to Sunday school. And he said, I tell you, preacher, either they leave or I'm leaving. Well, it's not a pretty thing to see an old wineskin popping, is it? And I brought him into my office real quick, and I said, I just do what preachers do when you don't know what else to do. I said, let's pray. And I prayed, and then I asked him that default question the preachers also ask me. You don't know what else to ask. I say, well, Vernon, Just tell me this. What do you think Jesus would do about those two guys? And he said, I don't care. And he stomped out, got in his car, and drove away. Of course, I'm kind of upset, you know. He was an old man in his 50s, and I'm just 26 years old. And I walk in this door to walk up on the platform, and there are those two little guys sitting right there, 8 years old, 10 years old. And I'm thinking, they're sitting down so low on the front pew, and everybody else is coming in from the back. I'm thinking, good, nobody else will even know they're here. Isn't that just a bad attitude too? God has a way, he has a sense of humor. And I mean, nobody really knew they were there, paid attention to them because they were down there in front of a bunch of little kids. But during the offertory, one of these little guys, he'd gotten a visitor's card and he had no clue how to fill it out. So I'm sitting up here while they're playing the organ offertory, and he walks up on the stage in front of everybody and just as innocent as you can be, showed me his card and asked me how to fill it out. I'm just shaking my head and said, God, you really do have a sense of humor. Thank you for pointing out to me just how bad I can be, how wrong I can be. Well, I didn't hear from Vernon for 2 days. But on Tuesday night, knock on my door. Vernon comes in, and he wasn't pretty. I mean, he looked like he hadn't slept for 2 days. And I want to tell you, again, a busted up, popped seam wineskin is not a pretty sight. And he sat down on my couch, and I'll never forget, his big tears were streaming down his face. He said, Preacher, I've been thinking about what you said, and I've decided that Jesus would welcome those boys to our Sunday school. He said, because Jesus would accept them, I'm just here to tell you, if they want to come, I'm going to accept them in our church. And we hugged and prayed, and he walked out that night. And as he walked out, I couldn't help but think, you know what? There is an old, hard wineskin that all of a sudden God just tenderized, softened, made fresh and new so that God could pour the new wine of his truth into him. How about you folks? You may die of hardening of the arteries, but I'll tell you something, there's something worse, hardening of the attitudes. So don't be like an old wineskin. Don't be like a patch that doesn't accept, you know, a new robe. Don't be like somebody who's fasting when you ought to be celebrating. Jesus said, you know what? I've come to bring something new and improved. You know, one of my favorite verses is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, that says this, the compassions of the Lord are faithful and they are new every morning. Every morning, God has something new and improved for you. Father, thank you for this truth. And I pray that you'll use it today as a challenge to our hearts that we would be who you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our offering right now. And I do want to call your attention to the fact that we are receiving, beginning today, our Complete the Joy offering to eliminate the debt on the final part of our construction. There is an offering envelope in your worship folder and the pew rack, or you've all been mailed one. We're going to be receiving this offering over the month of December. November, and during December, first Sunday of December, I'll be announcing to you what God has done. So we're going to have prayer before we receive our offering, and then after our prayer, as I mentioned earlier, Matt and Megan McGill are going to come and present a special concert for us. For our prayer, let's stand together for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for how you have blessed us. And now, Lord, may we, by our generosity, be a blessing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.